Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Sounding good. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say that? And by the way, I apologize for that. You probably notice we have until our new speakers come. They gave us some temporary ones, and we've graduated this week from off the floor up on the wall so that we can hear better while we're waiting. You would be amazed at the lead time on some of this stuff that you're ordering these days. My daughter, she has a car that needs an engine, and I think we put in for it in October, and we were told the other day that it might be August before it gets here. And I mean, it's just a crazy world that we live in. But you know what? All that being said, it is so wonderful to be able to say that we live because he lives. Amen. It's so wonderful. And the hope that you have. And it's not even something that you have to conjure up. It's not something that you have to work up within you. The Bible says that he puts that within you, that you know you have that hope of eternal life. And so may that be a reminder to everybody this morning. Those of us that enjoy that hope, what a wonderful thing. Perhaps there might be somebody here today that you still don't have that yet. We pray. Our prayer is that it won't be long, and you can. Because here's the thing, it is for everyone. It's not just for a specific few. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, the entire world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever it doesn't matter who it is, that whosoever believeth in him," and then it says, "shall not perish." It won't happen, but have everlasting life. And this morning we celebrate that everlasting life. And because, listen, of all that you've seen it, you've seen the memes and all that good stuff. Of all the religions in the world, of all the belief systems in the world, Christianity is the only belief system that can say our leader, our Savior, our God, he conquered death. He got up and he left everything behind. And then just in case, because there's always skeptics, he made about 10 different appearances. Physically, he showed up and said, "See, I told you." I'm like, okay, all right. He backed it up. Isn't that wonderful? And I'll start preaching if I don't stop. Brother Mark, so good to have you back. Come on, let us know what you got.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to Victory Bible Class. Happy Easter to you. You know, Easter brings not only a holiday, it brings perhaps, this could be debated, maybe perhaps the most important doctrine of Christianity. And as I look around the room here, it apparently also brings revival, because look at the front row here, filled out. Wow. So happy Easter to all of you. Daniel chapter 2 will be a little nugget we'll take a look at here in a bit. And if you guys will indulge me, we're going to look at four different Bible passages today. If we had our screens working, I would have thrown them up there, and you wouldn't have to turn to so many places. So you are welcome to turn to some, any, or none of these verses. But if you want to start in Daniel chapter 2, after that, you can find your place in John chapter 1, Luke chapter 24, I know, it's like, man, how am I going to remember this stuff in 1 Peter chapter 2? So maybe just find John, Luke, and 1 Peter. And Daniel, oh man, a lot to keep track with. Well, let's read off some prayer requests here. Dean Sparks in North Carolina has stage 4 cancer. This is brother of Lisa Sizemore. Did I get that correct? Got that correct. Okay. All right. So remember, Dean in North Carolina. We want to pray for Laura Glass, daughter-in-law of Tony and Linda. And then Terry Edwards has an unspoken. All right, so anything that's new, needs to be updated, deleted, whatever, to the prayer list, just make sure you make those updates on the back table after class. Weddings, anniversaries. Do we have any anniversaries this week? Any anniversaries? All right, I have David Arnold on the 16th. Yes, anniversary. How many years will that be? 47. Concur? 47. All right. It's congratulations. That's awesome. That's great to hear. Birthdays. Anybody want to admit to a birthday this week? I'll say happy birthday to you. Wait. I see a hand back there. And I've got you on the list, so go ahead and say it. Happy birthday to Angie. On the 7th, and Tony Glass on the 16th. So happy birthday to both of you. Any others that are too shy to raise your hand, happy birthday to you as well. All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll dig into to Daniel here for a second. I heard a
–
yes. Okay. So you've been married for 7, she's been married for 7, so that's 14, right? Is that what I'm hearing? Yeah, we never go with the feels like in here. We go with actuals, not – we could get in a lot of deep water there. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll take a peek at Daniel chapter 2. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for what it means. Pray your blessed brother Dan here in just a few moments as he comes up and expounds more on this concept of Easter. And all of us, or many of us, mostly have known this since we were little bitty kids. And yet, we want to take a fresh new look at it today. Not that we're going to necessarily learn something new, but that we'll let this story, the reality of it, affect our lives. That it'll not just get into our heads, but get down into our hearts. Bless these prayer requests that I've read off. And there's many others, of course, on our list. Bless those that are hurting. Give comfort and peace and grace and meet needs as they are presented, Lord. Thank you for the time we have here together. And bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ordered some gospel tracts the other day from Amazon, and they sent a little thing, a little brochure with it, and reasons why tracts are better than you. You want to hear some of these? Yeah. Let's see. How about this? Tracts are a great way for Christians to fulfill the Great Commission by sharing the gospel often and widely. Hey, that's pretty good, huh? How about this one? Tracts can get inside homes and stay. You can't. Yeah, okay. Tracts never lose their temper or get involved in arguments. Ooh, how about that one? Let's see, what else do we have? Tracts never flinch or show fear. Tracts can stick to the point without compromising. Tracts never get discouraged. Tracts are willing to be seen anywhere, and so forth and so on. Gospel tracts. You know, giving out gospel tracts is not really that hard to do. It's really not. Something we can do, every one of us can do, to get the gospel out to other people. And I've given gospel tracts to people who are saved before. That's happened to me, and they've given them back and said, I'm saved. But man, that was an encouragement that you're handing these out, so thank you. So every one of us can give out gospel tracts. Not a hard thing to do. All right, well, Daniel chapter 2. Let's see if we can dig a little nugget out of here. Next, we'll be going to John chapter 1. But Daniel 2, look at verse 11. So in context, there's a king in Babylon. Daniel is exiled in Babylon. He's a Jewish man, a prophet. The king is, at this time, is called Nebuchadnezzar, and the king has had a dream. Back in this time, they believed dreams had meanings, and they assigned interpretations to dreams. And you all are very familiar with that. Back in Bible times, that happened a lot. And so the king had a dream. He calls all of his guys in, his wise men, his magicians, his sorcerers, and so forth. And he says, I've had a dream. I need the interpretation. Now, let's be honest. If I gave you a dream, any of us could interpret a dream. We could just make something up. Probably that's what these guys did a lot of times. You make something up, make it sound believable, and who is the king to question you? He's the one asked for an interpretation, right? This one had a little twist to it, though. The king said, I can't remember the dream. So not only do you have to give me the interpretation, you have to give me the dream. Okay, that's a whole new level, rare friends, remembering somebody's dream, telling it to them specifically enough that it draws it into their memory, and they go, oh, yeah, now I remember. Anybody can make up an interpretation. So these guys start now, who they were the gurus of all this interpretation stuff. Now that they have to recover the dream itself, they start giving pushback to the king. Wouldn't you? I would. And we get to verse 11, and it says, they are talking back to the king now, and it says, it is a rare thing that the king requireth. Yeah, I'd say so, right? A very uncommon thing. Tell me the dream. That's impossible. Next phrase, verse 11. And there is none other that can show it before the king. King, what you're asking is impossible. Nobody can do this. It can't be done. Right? Would you agree? These guys were telling the truth. Now, notice the next phrase. Except the gods. Now, notice gods is in a lowercase g, but the Babylonians, were not atheists. They did believe in gods. They had several that they worshipped. They believed there were entities that were non-human. They were above human. And so they did believe in gods, and they believed these gods had powers and abilities that mere humans did not have. So here they say, nobody can recover this dream, but the gods could do it. But then perhaps they thought, well, what if the king comes back and says, well, you guys are supposed to be in tune with these gods. Why can't you get them to tell you and reveal it to you? So they gave themselves another out in the last phrase. So they said, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now think about it. If you were a deity, it would be so condescending to a deity to dwell with flesh. I mean, look around us. Flesh, people, right? If you were a deity, you had all these superpowers. You were removed from human beings, from the human race. Would you want to dwell with flesh? Think how condescending, how humiliating it would be for a deity to come down here and dwell with flesh, would it not? And that's what these guys said. So they gave themselves an out so that they could correctly say, King, you've asked us to do something that's impossible. We can't do it. Only the gods can do it, but the gods are not here. They don't dwell with us. And I'd like to concentrate on that last phrase for just a moment, the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. I'd like to contrast the Babylonian gods with Daniel's God, with an uppercase G and singular. The Babylonian gods against Daniel's God. John chapter 1. Give you a moment. The next verse, by the way, will be in 1 Peter, but John chapter 1. Verse 14, remember the Babylonian gods did not dwell with flesh, rightly so. But in John 1:14 it says, and the Word, Jesus, and the Word was made, next word class, what is it? Flesh. Flesh, sarx in Greek. And it means exactly what you think, nothing tricky there. And the Word was made flesh. And what's the next word? Dwelt. Wait a minute. The Babylonian gods, it said in Daniel 2, said they're dwelling. Get the word dwelling? It's not with flesh. But Daniel's God was not only made flesh, but it says he dwelt among us. Daniel's God dwelt with flesh. Stop and let that sink in for just a moment. The word was made, ginomai in the Greek. This is an interesting word. It means to arise. I'm going to read this to you, get it right. To arise, appear in history, come up onto the stage. Imagine we had a stage up here, putting on a play. Stage is empty. All of a sudden, behind the curtain, an actor walks out here. Everybody claps. He does whatever he's doing. Question, did the actor come into existence at the moment you saw him on the stage? No, he was always there. He's just hiding behind the curtain. It wasn't his time to come out. Ginomai, and the word was ginomai, made flesh. Jesus did not start as the baby in the manger. When he became flesh, that wasn't his start. That wasn't his beginning. That was just his revealing. So Daniel's God was made flesh, and he dwelt with flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you look at verse 24, it says, who his own self, this is referring to Jesus once again, who his own self bare our sins. Stop and let that sink in for just a moment. Our sins, every one of them, everything we've ever done, thought, every word, deed, action that's broken God's law, our sins. He bore our sins in his own, next word class, body. That's flesh. The word body, they're Greek, soma. We get the English study somatotypes, so we still use that word. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't some kind of spiritual death. It wasn't a story. It wasn't a metaphor. Daniel's God was born, was made flesh. He dwelt with flesh, and he died in the flesh. In the soma, he died in the flesh. Quite different from the Babylonian gods, wouldn't you say? Luke chapter 24, last verse. In context, Jesus is with his disciples now in Luke 24. Disciples are having a hard time with believing it's Jesus. Having a really hard time. We shouldn't look too badly at the disciples. Likely, all of us would be a little confused at this point as well. But Jesus said in verse 39, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Come on, guys, touch me. Fist bump, I don't know what they did. Shake hands, touch me, grab me, hugs, I don't know. But he said, handle me. Is that what he said? And see. For a spirit, this idea that Jesus rose from the dead, and it was only a spiritual resurrection, that was probably started by his own followers. You see it right there. They thought it was maybe, was this a spirit we're seeing? Jesus said, for a spirit hath not, what? What's the next word? Flesh. And bones. As ye see me have. What did Jesus say he had at that moment? Flesh and bones, right? Daniel's God was made flesh. Ginomai sarx, made flesh. He dwelt with flesh. He died in flesh, soma in his body. And then on Easter, which we celebrate today, he came back to life. He rose from the dead spiritually. No, it says in the flesh. Daniel's God quite different from the Babylonian gods, wouldn't you say? Do you know Daniel's God? He can be your God. He's my God. He can be yours. Mr. Dan is going to come tell us a lot more about that. But that's a little introduction into Easter. I hope I've set you up. I've set the ball on the tee, kick it off, and give us something now.
Beautiful. That was awesome. He who knew no sin, he literally, the Bible says, he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And this ties in beautifully with what we're studying in Romans. I'm not going to study Romans this morning. We're going to take a small break. And I have a very short amount of time What I would like to do today, and if you'll buckle up and hang on, we're going to walk through chronologically what took place in the next 15 minutes. And you're like, Brother Dan, can you do that? No, I cannot. But we're going to try, all right? And so just bear with me. Really cool thing. You talked about our God. And isn't it so nice to be able to say that? Our God, in the flesh, he offered himself. Someone had to take that punishment. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And it had to be perfect blood. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God. So all these terms we see in Scripture. Beautiful, beautiful picture that we see in Scripture. Now, so really quick, I'm just going to take off from Joseph's tomb. Right from Joseph's tomb, you remember Joseph of Arimathea. He takes and he asks for the body of Christ, right? There's a beautiful song out there that says, He'll carry me. I love this song. One day we'll sing it, but it gives you the idea of Joseph of Arimathea carrying the body of Christ to the tomb, saying, I'm carrying him right now, but one day he's going to carry me. Woohoo! Hallelujah. And he takes him and he puts him. Now, what a great opportunity. He said, sure, Christ can have my tomb. He only going to use it for 3 days. And then after that, it's open for business again. And so he offers his tomb to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes. Now, while Christ's body is in the tomb, just in case you were wondering, I'm going to throw out a couple scriptures, okay? And you might write this down or jot this down, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, again, we're throwing a lot at you this morning, but just try to stay focused on what's going on here. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18. Now, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the Peter that denied Christ 3 times. By the way, just a thought that hit me. I shared it with the staff this week. A thought that hit me. One of the disciples that was with Christ for 3 years, ate, slept, saw the miracles, tasted everything, literally got to the low point in his life during a time when Christ humanly needed him the most. He denies him with cursing. Okay? We've been in low spots in our life. We've been in low spots. But here's the really neat thing that God slapped me with this week. What did Christ do in order to draw him back to him? He just looked at him. If you read the scripture, it says, and it gives the idea that Peter, when he was denying Christ with curses, and the rooster crowed, he saw Christ, he saw his eyes, and it broke him. I love that picture. If you're here today, and maybe you're feeling low, maybe you haven't been what you know you ought to be, just know that one look at the Savior, you're welcome right back in. That's all it takes. That's all it takes is a look to the Savior. Beautiful picture. This Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, not many times, just one time, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's an interesting verse. So When Joseph takes the body of Christ and he places it in the tomb, during the time that Christ is in the tomb, lest you were wondering, what takes place is what Peter is describing here, that he goes and he preaches unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. It's just kind of interesting that that would be there, and you're wondering, what in the world's that about? So let me read another verse in Ephesians chapter 2. I believe it's, well, I won't take time to read this one in Ephesians, but you have the verse in Ephesians, and then you also have the verse in Luke chapter 16, where we see, you know, the parable of the poor man, the beggar, and the rich man, and then he describes what happens and what takes place right here in the narrative. Literally, Christ descended unto the lower parts of the earth to a place that you've seen in Scripture called paradise. Remember when Christ was hanging on the cross and the one thief, he got after the other one because the other one was saying, hey, if you're God, then get us down from here. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. Listen, we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done no wrong. And then he asked Christ, will you remember me when you go to paradise? And Christ says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was referring to this little window of time when his body was in the tomb, but then he descends into the lower parts. What is he doing? He's doing what he said he would do, and that is set at liberty the captive. Why? All the Old Testament saints prior to the cross were in a little holding pattern called paradise that it speaks of in Luke 16. And he goes and he frees them, basically. So anybody that had trusted in Christ by faith, it's always been by faith. Old Testament, it was faith looking forward. From the cross forward, it's faith looking at what happened. So he rescues the captivity, or those that were held captive. That means the blood had not been placed on the mercy seat yet. His blood had not been shed, so they could not ascend unto heaven. Then he takes all those folks and he runs them up and he places them in heavenly places. Amen? So that's what takes place right here. And refers to that in 1 Peter and in Luke and in Ephesians. Next, you find that from the heart of the earth, you find him showing up in the resurrection garden. Early on Sunday morning, Jesus, as was so beautifully mentioned, physically resurrected from the dead. Physically, he come out of the grave, literally, physically, bodily. You have that recorded in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in Luke 24, in John chapter 20. So there's a great earthquake, Matthew 28. An angel of the Lord descends from heaven. His appearance is as lightning, it says in verse 3. His raiment is as snow. He rolls away the stone and sits upon it. This was not to let Jesus out. Jesus was already gone. It was to let others in so that they could see, hey, he ain't here. Isn't that kind of a cool thought? That stone got rolled away. He didn't need, he walked through walls. He didn't need that stone to be moved so he can get out. He needed others to see that he wasn't there. It's so cool. The guards tremble and they become as dead men, Matthew 28, 4. And then they finally flee in terror. Why did they flee? The very soldiers who were ordered to prevent the resurrection were the first ones to witness it. Isn't that exciting? Sadly, these first witnesses still did not believe. They later accepted bribe money to say that the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. Absolute proof that seeing is not believing. You'll say, if I could only see it, I'd believe it. No, they saw it and they didn't believe it. Unbelief is not a problem. of the head. It's a problem of the heart. That's what the problem is. So we won't get distracted on that. So we continue forward, and I'm just going to walk us through. Right here in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 7, you have an Old Testament prophecy that is that he would be raised from the dead. It's fulfilled right there. Then in John 20, and I'm looking at this chronologically, I'm putting it all in order. Mary Magdalene arrives at the garden to aid in something that they had already previously planned. They were going to anoint his body. They were going to anoint his body. In John 20, verse 1, she sees that the stone had been removed. So she runs and she reports this to Peter and John. She says in verse 2 of John 20, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher and we know not where they have laid him. You know, I mean, they were there to prepare the body as was done, as was the custom. So then in John 20, verses 3 through 10, a companion passage is Luke 24. Peter and John then run to the garden. John outruns Peter and arrives first, but he does not enter. He doesn't enter. Now think about this. We know the story. We've read the story. We know what happened. These guys, this is all happening right in front of them. This is exciting. This is a little freaky. This is different. So he doesn't enter, and he stands outside, and he looks into the tomb where he sees, John 20 and verse 3 through 5, he sees the linen clothes. He sees them. Peter arrives, and he boldly enters the sepulcher where he sees the head napkin. That was a napkin that they would place over the over the body's head. He sees that folded and separate from the linen clothes, which lie undisturbed, the Bible says in John 20, verses 6 through 10. Many believe that this burial shroud of Jesus still exists today. They call it the Shroud of Turin. You've heard that mentioned before. Now, if this is true, it does give you an exciting picture of what took place that resurrection morning, because the body somehow disappeared from within the shroud without even disturbing or tearing away any blotted stains where the cloth touched the wounds. We know that the body of Christ was, it wasn't like some pictures or paintings tell. He was a bloody mess. Everything that they did to his body was horrible. And so if that in fact is the case, when they placed that linen over him, that blood would have dried and stuck to his body. And he disappears out from under all that. This is exciting to me. And so even more exciting is the fact that the image on the shroud, they say, is a three-dimensional reverse negative image, which was apparently created by a heat scorch from a brilliant light which shot out from the body in every direction. This is exciting. Then you have the first resurrection appearance, John 20, verse 11 through 18. Mary Magdalene returns then to the garden alone. It should be noted at this point that it's impossible to be dogmatic about the exact order of all the post-resurrection experiences, but the best that we can tell, this is about how it happened. So weeping, she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels, John 20, verse 11 through 13. The angels say, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And Mary says, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." She turns then, and guess who she sees? She sees Jesus, and she mistakes him for the gardener. John 20, 14 through 17. Jesus says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." I mean, she's not messing around. She's serious. "Where'd you put him? I want him back." That's in modern day vernacular. Anyway, so she says, and Jesus, Jesus says this. He goes, "Mary." John 20, verse 16. And Mary says, "Rabboni," meaning master or dear teacher. And he goes, "Touch me not." So evidently, she made a move. She's going to give him a hug. Oh, my word, it's you. Touch me not, for I'm not ascended. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to the Father. That's where I'm headed. I'm on my way to the Father. So Mary runs out. Listen, all this is happening at once. Isn't this amazing? So Mary runs and tells the disciples that she had seen Jesus, but they do not believe her in verse 18 of John 20. So now you have where Christ goes in John 20, 17. He goes from the resurrection garden and he goes to the Father. Okay? And then you have the second resurrection appearance where Christ goes from the Father to a road near Jerusalem. You remember that? The women who stood by him at the cross, they arrive at the garden. Now, there's a whole other batch of women. They come to the garden with some spices and ointments to complete the burial in Matthew 28, 5 through 10, Mark 16, Luke 24. And they wonder, who's going to roll away the stone? Here they come, doop, 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 doop. Who's going to roll the stone away? Everybody's thinking something different. This is just, to me, I see the humanity in all this. It's so beautiful. And so they say in Mark 16, 2 to 4, they enter the tomb, though, and they're greeted by two angels. Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, but then why seek ye the living among the dead? He says, he's not here, for he is risen. Isn't this awesome? And it continues on. So then Jesus appears to the women as they return home with fear and joy. They say, all hail, be not afraid. He says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So they fall at his feet in worship in Matthew 28, 8 through 10. They tell the disciples, we have that in Luke 24. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the four Gospels. They all have different parts of the story, and when you look at all the timelines and you put it all together, this is what happens, all right? So they tell the disciples, but they discount their words, the disciples discount their words as idle tales. Oh yeah, them women, they're just talking again, you know. Sorry, ladies. I mean, that, you know. But even back then, I mean, nothing's changed, you know. And what I mean is, the ladies are telling the truth. How many times have us guys, you know, our wives will say, hey, you need to be careful because this is a, yeah. I mean, it happened. You thought I was going to be against you, didn't you? I was actually batting for you there. So they tell the disciples in Luke 24, 9 through 11, but they discount it. Then the Roman guards, at this point, they report the resurrection to the chief priests. The Jewish leaders bribe the guards to lie and report to the disciples that the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. Now, crazy story. You say, yeah, the stolen body. You know, maybe that did happen. But the truth is, in early Jewish writings, you see this. You've got the laws of legal evidence. The guards said the disciples stole the body while they're sleeping. Well, question. If they were sleeping, how do they know it happened? Duh. The absurdity of the story that the Romans would sleep while on guard duty because it was a death penalty by being burned alive if you slept on guard duty if you're a Roman soldier. The absurdity also of the admitting the story if it were not true. Why would you lie and live? No, if you'd lied and you said, hey, they stole him, well, that was on your watch, you're going to die. You have, I mean, there's one thing after another, and I've got to move, oh my soul. And so so you keep on going through here, and then we get to, you have the third resurrection appearance. And it, you see where Christ was on that road to Emmaus near Jerusalem, or on the road near Jerusalem to the Emmaus road. He joins two of the followers, Cleopas, another person on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him. And so he asks them, hey, what you talking about? And they're like, have you not heard? I mean, where have you been? You know, I'm paraphrasing, but they exchange with them, and he just walks along with them, and he talks with them. He rebukes them for their unbelief. He expounds the Old Testament messianic passages to them, beginning with Moses. We're in Luke 24, 25. Cleopas invites Jesus to lodge with them for the night. And they recognize Jesus right as he takes and blesses the bread at the supper table. They're like, bing, light bulb moment. And he suddenly, when that happens, boom, he's gone. Luke 24 and verse 32. And they said, did our hearts not burn within us while we talked with him along the way and while he opened up to us the scriptures? And then they learned that Christ had also appeared to Peter. You got the fourth resurrection appearance right here. When Christ appears only to Simon Peter. Wow. He's a personal God. He knew what Peter was feeling. He knew. He told him, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. You're going to deny me. He told him, you're going to deny me. He denies him. And then he felt, how would you have felt? He felt this big. This big. Christ made one of the appearances just to Peter. And that is in Luke 24, 34. What a meeting. That's the last time Peter had seen Christ when he was cursing the Lord. Then you have the fifth resurrection appearance. That's when Jesus walks through the locked doors and he appears to 10 of the disciples late at night. Why 10? Judas, he's out. Thomas, unless he sees, he believes, right? And so you've got that. Then, I don't have time to expound on this because I am done. But maybe we'll continue this next week. I'll finish the narrative and the chronology of everything that happens. But in this, in all of this, right around the resurrection, there are five times where the Great Commission is given. Did you know that? Five times when the Great Commission is given. And we'll pick that up next week. That's what I'm going to do. I believe the Spirit's leading that way. Isn't this exciting? Isn't this exciting? And today, we get to celebrate what all is happening. I love the fact that we already know the story. But can you imagine being right in the middle of all that and all this is going on and you've got word? And they didn't have cell phones or anything like that. So man, word was coming here, word is coming from there, and all this stuff is happening at the same time and it's so exciting. And guess what? It happened. He said it was going to happen and it happened, and because he lives, we live. Father, thank you so much for everything that took place around all this and how that even amidst all this great, great thing that was happening, you made a point to come to one individual, several individuals actually, and say, hey, it's going to be all right. Father, maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs that. They need to hear from you. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. You are a personal God. You're not the God of the Christians.